All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we are dealing with the doctrine of sin. And we spent some time in the first two lessons, first of all, defining sin and also understanding the scope of sin, how prevalent sin is in our lives. And if we think of sin in the standards of the world, there's not really a full understanding of what sin is. Now, remember, we defined sin with three words that we tried to define. We defined the word sin, the word transgression, and the word iniquity. Now, each one of those words, there's a picture that is communicated by those words. What is the idea of sin? What does that mean? Okay, to miss the mark. What about transgression? What does that mean? Okay, to cross the line. What about iniquity? What does that mean? Yeah, to stray off, so to deviate from righteousness, from the line. And so there's a picture in each one of those, and those words in the Bible are used interchangeably. They mean different things, but they're all a reference to sin. So whether it is missing the mark, crossing the line, or deviating from the line of righteousness. And then we spend some time after defining those words, talking about the scope of sin. There are Bible verses that just clearly lay out what sin is. And so we don't have to wonder what sin is. And I think that it's important for us when we think about sin, there is certainly certain sins, certain acts that merit a greater punishment than others. I think we understand that. Obviously, if you think of the laws of society, the punishment is often proportional to the sin or to the transgression or to the breaking of the law. But we have to understand as Christians that all sin is sin and that all sin, because all sin, we all deserve hell. We were talking to a Vietnamese man yesterday. His name is Qua, and we were talking about sin, and I introduced him the idea because he said, I've always seen myself as a good person. I told him, I said, well, we have to realize, and I think that you know that yourself, that there is the potential in all of us for the worst of sins. Now, we don't like to admit that, but the truth is the Stalins and the Hitlers of the world are in all of us. Now, if we don't want to admit that, then we don't understand sin and human nature. And that potential is in all of us. And so when we think about being saved from sin, it's not just sin in our lives that is there, but also the potential of sin and the height that it can reach in all of our lives. And so we talked about how sin, the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. And we talked about the law, we spoke specifically about the law of God. What is the law? We went to the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments is much more than just those Ten Commandments. On the surface, there's something much deeper than thus does thou shalt not. And we talked about that. If you missed it, I would encourage you to go listen to that. We're going to reach that part when we go through the book of Exodus. I'm going to deal with each commandment individually. We'll do one message on each commandment and talk about what that commandment means, not just on its surface, but really digging into each one of those commandments. We talked about how sin is also the totality of everything that is unrighteous. The Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. We also mentioned that the Bible says that sin is the thought of foolishness. And so it's not just the acts of men that are sinful, it's also the thoughts. We have that described for us in Genesis chapter 6, that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. It was a wicked time, but the thought of foolishness is sin. We also mentioned also that sin is the failure to act on the good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That is sin. Jesus did not only do no sin, but the Bible says he went about doing good. And so in our lives, it is not just us restraining ourselves from unrighteousness, it is us being righteous and doing righteous acts. If we fail to do that, then we are sinning. Also, we mentioned that sin is found in all the works of those who do good works for themselves. That is sin. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, do we get a good idea on the Bible, what the Bible definition of sin? And then there's one more, is that also sin is any decision that is made in violation of one's own conscience when it is driven by the Word of God and the doctrine of faith. And so there are things that may not be explicitly stated in the Bible as this is sin, this is righteous, but there are areas in our lives where whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we try to establish the scope of sin. Now, with those things in mind, I want to ask ourselves a basic question, and that is, where does it come from? Why do we sin? Have we asked ourselves that question? Well, let's look to the Bible. And so I want to, the title of the lesson is this, Sin Comes from Our Own Lust. Sin comes from, what is the source of sin? Why do people do unrighteous acts? Why are there foolish thoughts? Right? So where does sin arise? Where does it come from? So we're going to talk about that. So let's look at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ first, then we'll go to another portion. But Mark chapter 7, notice with me, verse 14, the Bible says, And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the thing which cometh out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Now, Jesus, his disciples were criticized why, you know, for eating with unwashed hands was an example, for eating on the Sabbath day. And so there was a lot of talk about, well, why do you do this? I've seen you didn't wash your hands. And the idea was, well, if you do this, it defiles you. And notice Jesus says that there is nothing that you put in your body that can defile your heart. That's what he says. So the defilement of the heart does not come from outside of man. That's what he is teaching. Where does the defilement of the heart come from then? Well, notice verse 20. He said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from, what's the next word? Within, out of the what? Heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from, what's the next word? Within, and defile the man. Now, in the first lesson, when we define sin, I laid out some of the philosophies of men that we found in our society. Aristotle was the first, that man is kind of a blank slate, and that man really is defiled from outside influences, and that he is the way he is because of his circumstances and his environment. That is in opposition to the teaching of Jesus Christ. That is not what Jesus Christ taught. Jesus Christ says that there's nothing from your environment that defiles you. What does defile you is that which is from within. So, that's the teaching of Christ. Now, let's look to New Testament doctrine, by the way, which is derived from the teaching of Jesus Christ. Most of the New Testament epistles and the teaching of the New Testament epistles comes from the teaching of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to James chapter 1. The book of James in chapter 1. Notice with me, now it's interesting here, 1st, 2nd Peter, James, those group of epistles, these Hebrew Christians were dealing with persecution. And it's interesting that as he's writing to believers who are being persecuted, he addresses their sinful condition. In other words, he says, you know, be much more concerned about inward defilement than outward opposition. So notice James 1, verse 14 and 15. Well, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, here it is. So we're asking ourselves, where does sin come from? Jesus says, it's not what comes from outside the body that defiles the body. What comes from outside cannot defile the heart. What proceeds, the behaviors that proceeds and the thoughts that proceed out of us come from the heart. That is the source of our defilement. And so here, James says that we're not driven or drawn away by that which is from without. Every man is drawn away and tempted of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, he would say the same thing later in James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? That's a question. Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? So we have defined sin. We've talked about the scope of sin and how prevalent sin is. But let's all talk about where does sin originate? Where does it come from? Now, in the doctrine of man, we know the first sin. We talked about that, the fall of man. But for us today, when we think about, when we look at the unregenerate world around us, and we look at our own lives, where does this sin come from? And so from the scriptures, we come to learn that sin does not begin from outside of man. Sin always begins within. A person's environment, and so again, the philosophies of men today is that, well, just make sure that someone is in a good environment so that you can guarantee their success. And that is a contradiction to the facts of society. We all know that there are people who come from difficult backgrounds who live a pretty good life by the standards of the world. And we know that there are people who lived in probably a flawless environment, I'm talking about by the standards of the world, who end up becoming the most vile and wicked people. It's not about an environment. Why? The defilement is something that is within man. Now, a person's environment may often be an influence to sin. In other words, somebody may be an environment that may influence them to more sin than another type of environment. But it is that environment is never the cause of sin. Do we understand that? So an environment, yes, cannot be conducive to righteousness. But that environment in and of itself is not the cause of sin. Every human being possesses a sinful nature from birth. And so sin is not something that is learned from without over time. Sin is the natural state of man whereby he is seeking out that which is sinful no matter what his environment is. I think I've already mentioned this verse, but Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so I want to speak on this morning on sin comes from our own lust. And let's spend some time. I'll give you a few points here, and then we'll look at some scriptures. First of all, let's talk about the source of sin, the source of sin. So we've defined sin. We've talked about the scope of sin. And so when we look at those individual verses that that is sin, well, let's talk about, okay, where does it come from? How does it arise? We have to understand the source of sin. That is, I think, in large part, the misunderstanding in the world. I think everybody can identify sin when they see it. But often what is missing is a failure to understand the source. Where does it come from? That is the great failure. And by the way, our society will never be able to address all the ills and the evil of society until it recognizes its source. Society may try to limit through laws, right, the sins and the acts of sinfulness, but it never addresses the root causes. So let's consider a few things about the source of sin. First of all, I've written down a few statements. Sin comes by way of the natural. Sin comes by way of the natural. Now, when you think about what is natural, what do you think of? Well, you think about something that just is part of the course of nature. A lion that is born as a cubs, right? Cubs. What do they become? They become hunters that hunt their prey. They do those things. Why? Because they are lions. And it is their nature to hunt for their prey. That's what they do. You leave a lion in his environment, that's what he will always become. Why? That is natural. You plant a seed. The seed grows into whatever it was, right? If you plant a tomato plant or hot peppers, you put that seed in and it grows. It's what? A natural process. Okay? Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's see what the Bible says as we think about the source of sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, again, here he is writing to believers. He is reminding those believers in the church at Ephesus about a number of things. And he says, notice in verse 1, 2, 3, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So you are dead in trespasses. Now you were. That's where you were. But you've been quickened. You've been made alive unto God. Verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." Here it is. "In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by," what's the next word? "Nature, the children of wrath, even as others." Now, here it's important. In this teaching, he says, now, fundamentally, do you want to know why you sinned? You remember your life, former life, when you were given to the course of this world, when you were completely a slave to the prince of the power of the air, the one who worked disobedience in you. You remember that form of life? Well, you walked according to the course of nature. Just as it is natural for the lion to hunt, just as it is natural for the seed to be planted and to grow into a plant, the word nature means natural growth, a natural production. You see, nature speaks of that which happens naturally. And so, before they were saved, he says, you were by nature the children of wrath. And so, those who are unregenerate in this world, they live to fulfill the desires of the flesh because it is natural. And so in his unregenerate state, man cannot do anything else but to do what is natural to him. In large part, this is where our society has gone astray, where they say, well, it's natural to me. Why wouldn't I do something that is natural to me? How could that be bad if it's natural? You see? One pastor put it this way. He says, sin, it is woven into the very fiber of our being. We can no more disentangle ourselves from our sinful thoughts and tendencies than we can cease being human. So by virtue of our humanity, there is the natural course of this world. There is that natural sinfulness that is in all of us. J.C. Riley put it this way. He says, so deeply planted are the roots of human corruption that even after we are born again, renewed, washed, sanctified, justified, and made living members of Christ, these roots remain alive in the bottom of our hearts. And like the leprosy in the walls of the house, we never get rid of them until the earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved. Sin, no doubt, in the believer's heart has no longer dominion. It is checked, controlled, mortified, and crucified by the exclusive power of the new principle of grace. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The life of the believer is a life of victory and not failure. But the very struggles which go in within his bosom, the fight that he finds it needful to fight daily, the watchful jealousy which he is obliged to exercise over his inner man, the contest between the flesh and the spirit, the inward groanings which no one knows, but he who has experienced them all testify to the same great truth, all show the same enormous power and vitality of sin. Mighty indeed must that foe be who even when crucified is still alive. Nature. When we are saved, the nature is not eradicated. That sinful nature is not eradicated. Now, it can be conquered. It can be crucified. It can be mortified. But it is never eradicated. So, that, and by the way, that's why Paul would say in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's what Paul said. So if we for one moment neglect to be watchful over the natural inclination of the flesh, we soon become overtaken by this mighty foe, the sinful nature. If we are going to have victory over sin, then it cannot be ignored or discounted. So sin is natural to us. We're talking about the source of sin. It is sin comes by way of the natural. But also, there's a second thing. Sin also comes by way of deception. Now, what I mean by that is, if you turn with me, if you're still there in James chapter 1, we read those verses earlier. James chapter 1, notice again with me verse 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So, by the way, we know that sin entered into the world by way of deception. But when we think about today, presently in our lives, the Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away, here it is, of his own lust, the natural, And what's the next word? Enticed. Okay. So the Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So what contributes to man falling so easily into sin? Well, we know, first of all, it is because it is natural to him. Here he says, he is drawn away of his own lust. It is natural to him. But also, it is because he is deceived. The word here he uses is the word enticed. He is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed means to allure, to beguile, to deceive. And so sin often deceives by being attractive, by being acceptable in society, by being enjoyable, by often even being reasonable. And so if we are not careful, we will be deceived by sin. But I want to ask here, okay, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Well, where does the enticement come from? Well, our own lust, and we are enticed. So that is, this would be self-deception. Now, that's what he says in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. Remember, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then what he says, deceiving your own selves. Notice here, James 1, when he says, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, where does the enticement come from? It comes from within. Because it is natural to us, but yet there is the conscience and the law of God written in our hearts, we do everything we can to deceive ourselves into saying that sin is okay. You see, sin is not doesn't just come by way of nature, but it also comes by way of deception. That's why the Word of God is so important. Because without it, we would make our own rules. We would follow the course of our own direction. Isn't that what Proverbs says? Every man does that which is right. Every man thinks that, right? His way is righteous. So the enticement comes from within, and we deceive ourselves into, well, that's attractive. That's acceptable in society. Well, that's enjoyable. It certainly cannot be wrong. That's reasonable. And so if we are not careful, we will be deceived by sin. That's what Hebrews 3:13 says. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, just by the book of James there. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice with me verse 13, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. So we can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'll give you an example here. When Paul was writing in Romans chapter 7, he was explaining sin in relationship to the law. And turn with me to Romans 7. So twice, Paul is going to write something else. It's very important here about the law and sin. He asks a number of questions we've been memorizing, right? Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Second question, Romans 6, verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Next question is Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he says, God forbid, the problem is not the law, right? The problem is sin. But notice what he says, verse 7 of Romans 7. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. For sin, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Now, I want you to notice in verse 7, he says, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust. Now remember, where does sin come from? Our own lust. That's in our enticement. So sin comes from our own lust. And we know, and the Bible identifies the sin of lust by what? Thou shalt not covet. That's how we identify the source of sin. It proceeds from within, a desire from within. And so he says, now when you bring the law in, the law is not the problem, sin is the problem. Notice verse 8. Sin, what does sin do? Taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Now, the word here, taking occasion, is then repeated in verse 11 of chapter 7. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, here it is, deceived me. And by it slew me. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. So, because it was natural to me, sin took occasion by the commandment. It deceived me, it took occasion by the commandment. Okay, so, what does it mean to take occasion? The word occasion means opportunity. Sin is so deceitful that it takes the opportunity to use the commandment for its own advantage. You see, how does sin use the commandment to its advantage? Well, sin uses the commandment to accomplish, the Bible says, in us, all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is another word for lust. So, how does sin do that? Because sin is deceitful. I've given many, many examples, but during the time of Jesus Christ, you remember when Jesus, for example, he addressed, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He says, "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already." But then he goes into, he begins to talk about divorce. The scribes and the Pharisees had taught the people that you could write a bill of divorce to your wife for any reason. And so what they would do is they would tell the people, well, just follow the law of Moses. Now, what does the law say? Well, the law says that you have, if you're going to divorce, you have to give a bill of divorce. Okay, so that's what Moses says. So let's use that to our advantage. And so, well, you can't be with another woman if you're married to this woman. And so use the law then. So this is what was happening. A man who was not pleased with his wife, he would see another woman and he would say, well, I want her. So you know what? I'm going to use the law so I can get what I want. That's why Jesus Christ combines those two things. You lust after a woman, but then you give her a bill of divorce, you try to use the law to your advantage, and you don't identify the whole time that what caused you to use the law to your advantage was your own lust. And you're actually trying to say that you're doing things legally in a way that pleases God while you sin. You see? So then you could say, well, I did things by the book. No. It was your own lust that drove you to do that. You see, that's what sin does. It takes occasion, it takes advantage. It uses the law as an opportunity to sin. But it could also mean, even in the sense, and I've given this illustration before. You know, my son, I mentioned this, I think, last week when he was David. I think we only had two at the time, and he got his new bed. He was not in a crib anymore. He was starting to climb out of it, so there was no point. And so we gave him bed, and during nap time, he had to stay in his bed. He didn't have to sleep, but he had to stay in his bed. And I remember going in, reproving him several times, says, you have to stay in your bed. And so he heard that. And so, and I had said at one point, says, look, to be in your bed means you need to touch, physically touch the bed. So he heard that. Now, what does he want to do? He wants to disobey. He wants to do his own thing. And so you know what he does? I hear him rustling around in the room. And so I go in there, and here he is with his foot stuck on the bed. And I says, I told you not to leave your bed. He says, I'm touching the bed. You said I need to touch the bed. I'm touching the bed. He didn't say it that way, but, you know, it was in his own little young voice. What is that? Sin takes occasion by the commandment. See, when the commandment comes, we know we're deceived because the first thing we do is we try to see how we can get around it. Sin working in me, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. You know, we do the same thing about the speed limit. We go down the road, and then all of a sudden it goes from 65 to 45. And so there's something in you saying, well, I want to speed up. I want to go faster. But then you see another sign, and it says, or maybe now today you have the phone that tells you, speed check ahead. So in that moment, there's a struggle. Right? Because you're like, well, I want to go faster, but there's a speed check ahead. So you kind of wrestle. You go kind of go back and forth. You slow down, and then you speed up because you don't see it. And then you slow down because you might see it. But, okay, sin is the same in our lives. Right? There's God's standard of righteousness, but then we kind of see how we can play around, go back and forth. So sin comes by way of the natural, but also sin comes by way of deception. That's why the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes we deceive ourselves. We talk ourselves into things and we know it's wrong. We know it is sinful. But somehow we get to the place where we convince ourselves by even sometimes using the Word of God to our own advantage, to fulfill our own lust. And so it comes by way of deception. But there's one more thing. Sin also works inward death. Sin works inward death. We just read a moment ago in Romans 7:13, sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We read in the book of James, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Again, Romans 7:13 says, working death in me. And so, sin works an inward death. Don't have time to expound on that here. It's time's up here. But when we think about, you know, sin, we have to get to the place where we understand, okay, here's the definition of sin. So we know what it means. Sin, transgression, iniquity. Here's the scope of sin. Wow, it's all those things. The transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whosoever knoweth to do good and doeth not to him it is sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Okay, so we get all of those things. But then we have to get to the place where it says, okay, but where does it come from? And we must get to the place. You see, because if we are ever going to get the victory in our lives, we have to know where it comes from. And we will never deal with it as we should unless we understand that it comes from within us. You see, salvation, you know, when the law is given by Moses, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us how sinful we were so that we say, oh, I have to run to Jesus Christ for salvation. There is no other answer. But in the life of the believer, when we identify that sin is natural and we deceive ourselves, then we get to the place where we must run to God again and say, I need your help. I need your power to overcome that which is natural and that which naturally deceives me into sin and that which works death in me. And so we'll finish that lesson next week.